I was thinking about you today. It's the truth. That's absolutely the truth. I remembered something that you said on the first night and a statement that you made about your eyes. And that came back to me and I said, I wonder how she's doing. Ways of people in and out. Our salvation, our redemption. God has to take us on so many paths, and He's the only one with the wisdom to do that. Only one with the wisdom. We are in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and we had gotten down to verse 16 of Ephesians 4. Speaking of the body of Christ, and we mentioned that the only person that used this term is who? Paul. No one else. No, not John, Peter, nobody. It doesn't appear in the Old Covenant, Old Testament whatsoever. Jesus didn't use it, referring to the church. Only Paul. This was his revelation from God. And in verse 16, he says, the whole body from whom, that is from Christ, from the head, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Now, who are the joints? Or what are the joints? The joints. Yeah, the ministries. It refers back to verse 7. Someone read that. Verse 7.
But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ.
Right. Now, how many members of the body of Christ are given something with which to build up the body? Everyone. But we haven't always known what that was, because we haven't really been, our attention has not been on the body of Christ. Our attention has been on the building up of the church. A few years ago, there was a great emphasis on the local church, and I got caught up in that a little bit. Not that anything that was ever dead to me was that emphasis on the local church. And I think the reason for it is the emphasis on the local church tends to take us away from what God wants. Because the importance is not the local church. What is it? The body. The body. And anything that distracts our minds from the building up of the body of Messiah is a handicap. It's apt to be in competition to the will of God, more apt than to be in harmony with it. And so the local church, I just don't see it emphasized like that in the scripture. What I do see emphasized is Jesus Christ and His body. The church, the New Jerusalem, the bride of the Lamb, the temple of God, but never the churches, because the churches are scaffolding. The churches are a means to an end. And you never, never would give a profit to a local church. All gifts are given to what? The body. Always to the body. And the gift that you have been given is to what? The body. It's not the Christian Life Fellowship. It is not to build up Christian Life Fellowship. Never in the world is it to build up Christian Life Fellowship. Christian Life Fellowship is only one small cog in the machinery that is moving toward one end. And that end is the building up of the body of Christ. And saints, we must get that vision, because God is not interested in the local doing. He's interested in everything. He's interested in the sparrow that falls to the ground, of course. But what God is interested in is Christ, head and body, Messiah, because he has great plans for Messiah. He doesn't have great plans for a local church. He doesn't have great plans for Christian Life Fellowship. He has great plans for his servant, Christ, Messiah, the Anointed One. And the world is on ice until this great vehicle of God's Spirit has been brought to perfection. And anything that diverts our eyes from this centering upon Christ is wrong. Is wrong. We've got our eyes on the wrong goal. The goal is not to build up anything local. The goal is to build up the great lampstand of God, the body of Messiah, the body of the anointed deliverer, because when God gets that done, he's got a lot of jobs for it. Okay, now, why have we not known what our ministry is? Because we have a misconception of the church as being a pastor preaching and people attending and getting their weekly morality shot. So hopefully they won't do too bad while they're waiting to go to heaven. This is a complete misconception of the new covenant. Complete misconception of the new covenant. The conception of the new covenant is a many-membered Christ, a many-membered body, which is ministering internally, ministering to itself, building itself up. And if you don't know what your ministry is in the body of Christ, then you have one chief goal in life from now until Jesus comes, and that's to find out what it is. Nothing else is relatively significant or important in your life than to spend that talent in the marketplace, because if you don't, it's going to be taken from you. Now this isn't anything that should depress us, but it's something that should reorient us and get our minds off the pursuit of that which is worthless toward the pursuit of that which is eternal, which is our contribution. Now, you have a contribution, and I have a contribution, and I am giving my life to service the body of Christ. I have laid aside. I'm not a professional minister. I'm not trained to be a professional. I have not been trained to be a professional minister. I have not gone to seminary. I do not view the ministry as my vocation in that sense. I have laid aside my profession in order to use what talent God has given me to work with, to build up this great lampstand of God. Now, everyone is not called to work full-time with his talent, for sure. In many years, I did not. But when God did speak to Audrey and me, we were ready. Whatever God said, that's it. God said, quit your profession. Out we went. So I want to get your minds away from the concept of clergy and laity, because it's not a scriptural concept. We are all compacted by that which every joint supplies. Now, what is happening to the body of Christ, part of which is in heaven and part of which is on the earth and part of which hasn't been born yet? And what is happening to this great lampstand of God if you are not using your gift of grace? Or I am not using mine? Well, let's look at the logic. It is compacted by that which every joint supplies. Okay, what if one of the joints is not supplying? It's not being compacted. And so instead of seeing a cohesive, unified, mature church, we see 10,000 little islets where people are spinning around on lesser goals. And as soon as you or I get in the Spirit of God, and God begins to show us where and how to use our talent, we find that our interest is away from any local operation, and we begin to get a worldwide concept and feeling and burden for what God is doing. It just goes that way with the things of God. Your eyes are open up, like John Wesley, to say the world was my parish, because it's just the concept of the church is not local. It's not national. It's not national. America is not God's people. Where did we ever get shed of that myth? God's people are the church, the elect of God. Some people of our founding fathers were born-again Christians, and some, like Benjamin Franklin, were a long shot from being a Christian. Long shot from being a Christian. Thomas Jefferson was not a Christian. He was a deist. And he got his little shot in the Declaration of Independence about nature's God. He got his little thing there. And he was taken to task for it, roundly, by John Adams for his views. They're not Christian. And Benjamin Franklin made no pretense of it. He was an agnostic, as far as I know. And our nation, who were Christian, were the Pilgrim Fathers in 1610. Not the signers of the Declaration of Independence in 1776. The Pilgrim Fathers were strong Christians. But the first word of our preamble to the Constitution is we the people. We the people. Not God or the Holy Ghost. God who at sundry times spoken. So get rid of this, because yes, we are patriotic. Yes, we pray for our nation. But that's not the body of Christ. The body of Christ is worldwide. And when God begins to anoint us and deal with us, we lose these lesser things. And we get the feeling for the pulsating heart of Christ and his concern for the peoples of the earth. And the people of the earth are in the condition that they are because the body of Christ has not been compacted. And the body of Christ has not been compacted. Why? Because we are not functioning. We got to mind on other things. To find the will of God, what do you have to do? You have to put it first. You have to put it first in your life. When you get up in the morning, the first thought in your mind in the morning and the last thought at night is, Jesus Christ, what is your will for me today? And I mean, that takes discipline. You do it whether you feel like it or you don't. You don't turn on the radio and listen to the news. The first thing you do when you wake up in the morning is, Lord Jesus, what is your will for me today? You take command over the day. And the last thing at night, you don't go to bed on any note or any hatred or anything other than or any worry. The last thing at night is, Lord Jesus, you know, I'm your servant. Now I lay me down to sleep. And keep me through the night, keep my thoughts through the night, keep my dreams through the night, keep me in your hand, and awake me to build the temple of God in the morning. So, if you get that point of view, you become a Christian. And then you begin automatically to compact the body of Christ. Compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, which today is doctrinal, but God will in the world today bring this about. He's going to do it by giving us his glory, by persecution, by uprooting us in all kinds of ways and stirring up the pot until he gets us going on this thing. God in his kindness is going to do this for us and help us. But if you want to make life easy for yourself, go with it. Don't go against it. Pray and say, Lord, get me in the mood today, wherever it is. And your life will become a song, because it's always wonderful to serve Jesus. And the only time it isn't is when we're fighting against him. You know that's true. Okay. Maketh increase of the body. Now, we spoke of the internal. These ministries are all partial. To one is given an apostle. To one is given a prophet. To one is given gifts of healing. To one is given mercy. To one is given health. To one is given giving, and so on. Now, why are these partial? Why aren't we all apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers? Why did the Holy Spirit give us a fragmented manifestation? Yeah, can you take that further? It makes us interdependent. We are interdependent. I cannot grow without you, and you cannot grow without me. We are interdependent. There's no way. That's why I say the day of the Lone Ranger is over. It is over. And the day of sitting in a church which is a pillow where you're comfortable listening to a choir is over. If you want to be in the body of Christ, you've got to be where people are challenging you and where you're getting into the warp and woof of what's going on here. And you say, well, people get on my nerves. Yes, they're going to get on your nerves worse. And, you know, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And so it is by our mutual interaction, as imperfect as it may be, that we are being built up into the body of Christ. And that's the way God has made it. And I don't have it all, and you don't have it all. But you have a very necessary peace. And if you don't put it in the marketplace, I suffer, and the whole body of Christ in heaven, on earth, and yet unborn, suffers. It is inescapable. When one member suffers, we all suffer with it. It's a seamless robe. It's all one piece, and we're only as strong as the functioning of the several members. So that you can see that you cannot say, well, you know, that's fine for them, but as for me, because you affect them, and they affect you. And that's where your beauty of your local church is, not because the local church is anything, but because the mechanism causes this interaction which builds up the one body of Christ. That's the importance of the local assembly, is that it's little groups of people. Because when you get great big groups of people, you lose the function. You may have something that's impressive, but you lose the function. Because the function is the feeding of all these parts in so that the body is living and building itself up and flowing and there's concepts coming into it, and there's feelings coming into it, and there's appearance comes into it, and strength. And you know, every Christian adds something. He adds a unique something. Haven't you found that to be true? Every strong Christian that you come in contact with adds something to you. Did you ever notice that? There's something comes out from them. I remember Dr. Wyatt of the Wings of Healing. I just came across him once. But I tell you, courage came out of that man. Just went right across the tent where we were worshiping. I didn't even get to talk to him personally. It just came, and I needed it at that time because I was under a tremendous attack at night. And the courage came out from him, and it touched me, and I was healed. So it isn't all by words or by things. He never even knew that. But that's the way it is in the body of Christ. As we're living and moving in the Spirit, we are compacting, we are strengthening. And if we are not gathering, what are we doing? Scattering. There's just no neutral ground. You're either gathering or scattering. You can't cop onto a neutral position. Every person you touch, you're either moving toward the kingdom of God or away from the kingdom of God. And Thomas Wyatt, bless his heart, he'll never know what that meant to me. That relieved me of many nightmares, many terrible, frightening experiences at night because of that courage. And other people have done the same for me. And I know they've done the same for you, and you never told them. There just was an opportunity. They just did it because they were functioning as members of the body of Christ. And you are too. You're touching people. You're touching people. And the more vibrant and vital your experience is, the more you are compacting this great worldwide temple of God. Praise the Lord. Wonderful and awesome, isn't it? How we affect one another. All right, now, what we're talking about here is divine. It's not human. The lampstand was one of the elements of the tabernacle. which was of a, it was not mixed with wood. There was no wood in it. There was nothing human in it. The testimony of God is not human. That's another thing that we tend to get bogged down about if we accent the church too much. The testimony is the lampstand. The lampstand is the light of the world. The lampstand is solid gold. And it is not what you or I do which lights the world. It is that part of us which is divine. What is being built up is not the church as we conceive the church. What is being built up, now get this, what is being built up, listen, is the body of Christ. See the difference? And it is just that. It is the body of the anointed deliverer. It is the Christ of God that we're dealing with here. We're not dealing with people. We're dealing with God. We're dealing with Christ. Do you know that Christ is in you? When all right, you have a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, you cannot build up the body of Christ. I can't build it up by playing the piano. I played the piano long before I was a Christian. And it aids in the service. But if the Christ in you gets anything from that piano playing, it will be only the part of it that the Holy Ghost has anointed. And whatever, and I have a human talent, and my mother had, and it was manifested in me at a very early age. But that cannot build the body of Christ. We need to understand that. The only thing that can build Christ is Christ. It is divine. There is divinity in the church of God. It is not human. It started out as collections of extremely imperfect people. But the Bible says in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And brother, sister, that which is born of God is divine. There's nothing human about it. We're born again. We are part human, part divine. That's what we say when we say Christ is in us. We're saying divinity is in us. Every time I tell people that, it staggers them. But you know that's true. You know that's true. Let me ask you a simple question. Is God in you? Is he or not? Let me ask you a question. Is God in you? Then there's divinity in you. And it's that divinity. And that wasn't born in you from your mother. That was born in you from Jesus Christ. When you were born again. And that divinity is what is the testimony of God. Not what you are, but what God has put in you is the testimony. Only Christ is the light of the world. Only Christ is the light of the world, not us. We are only the light of the world. Why? All right. Now, what the gifts and ministries do, they're all supernatural. None of the gifts and ministries are natural. They are given to us when we're baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. That's when you receive your gift. There's no such thing as being born with it humanly. Those are gifts of the soul, like art and music and writing. And these we call them talents. They're not talents in the kingdom sense. The things that were given to you when you were born again are supernatural. Even if it's a gift of helps, It is supernatural in origin. It is part of the helping nature of God. It is not soulish. It is not of the flesh. You didn't have it until you were baptized into the body of Christ. It may parallel natural gifts that you have, but it is distinct, just as gold is distinct from wood. Praise the Lord. So when you were baptized into the body of Christ, you were given a gift of grace by the ascended Christ. And that what that is as he ascended, his person flowed down to the church. Christ is the great apostle. Part of that flowed down into men, and they became apostles. But there's only one apostle, and that's Jesus Christ. Christ is the great prophet of God. Even the prophets of the Old Testament prophesied by the Spirit of Christ, according to 1 Peter 1:11, the Spirit of Christ which was in them. So you see, when Christ ascended, a part of his prophetic nature flowed down into the church, a portion. And his helps, his mercy, everything flowed down. And at his ascension, not at his resurrection, these are gifts of the ascension, they flowed down. And they floated to you, and that is your talent. That is what you have to spend in the kingdom. And that is divine, and it elicits and builds up and creates divinity in other people. And thus, it isn't the church that is built up in numbers, it is the body of Christ that is built up. Messiah! Hallelujah. There's only one lampstand, and it's Jesus Christ. We find in Revelation chapter 1 there are seven lampstands, but you see, those are just seven aspects of the one church. Christ is the great lampstand of God, but there's another lampstand, and that's the body of Christ. See? Because he said, I am the light of the world, and then he said, ye are the light of the world. But we are the lampstand only because Christ is in us. He has created us. Just like if you looked at Adam and Eve, let me ask you a question. Are they two or one? Are they two people or one person?
Yes.
Oh, you're getting on to me. Because if you said one, I'd say, no, there are two. And if you said two, I'd say, no, there are one. So, there are two lampstands, and yet there's only one lampstand. But I want you to know it's very, very important that there are two, because you don't, Christ doesn't want a bride that's himself, does he? Oh, yes, he does. There's a tremendous oneness there, but yet there would be no love affair if it were one in the sense of being the same person. And Song of Solomon shows us there's distinctly two people involved there. And but yet they are two. But yet they are one. But yet they are two. And so no prophet of the Old Testament is the lampstand of God. The only lampstand of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, we are being made in his image. We are being made a counterpart for him. So when he looks at us, we are just exactly like him. So in the Old Covenant, there was only one lampstand, as we see in Zechariah, the fourth chapter. But now there are two lampstands. There are Christ and the body of Christ. And yet they are one, because we're all of Christ. All right, so this body of Christ. Now remember, the lampstand in the Bible was solid gold, meaning it is divine. Some of the things were wood, overlaid with gold. But God, when it comes to the testimony, the testimony cannot be mixed with human notions and creativity. The testimony is only what God has done in us. See, it was the tabernacle itself which was the testimony. It is Christ himself who is the testimony. You shall receive power, and you shall testify of me. We testify of Christ. We reveal him. And whenever people see Jesus, they are changed. If I be lifted up, and whenever we lift up our church, whenever we lift up ourselves, we're missing it. We're telling about the testimony. God doesn't want us to tell about the testimony. He wants us to shine. Let Jesus be seen. And when the world sees Christ, they'll be saved. When they see the church, they'll be dismayed. That's right. They'll say they're just like we are. They're imperfect. And we are. So we're not called to snow anybody. We're called to be built up by that which every joint supplies until the lampstand is formed. All right, now, the medium which was burned is oil. The word Christ means anointed with oil. Jesus went up, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Now, Jesus shed forth that anointing upon his image, upon this second lampstand. Jesus shed it forth upon us so that when we shine by the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. See? Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. The church cannot take that. The church cannot take that. For 2,000 years, we have resisted that concept that the shining comes from the Holy Ghost. We do it with every other means. We do not need to do anything. All we need to do today is to come to the end of ourselves and say, God, send us the latter way, that the lampstand may burn. You see, the lampstand is divine, but it gives no light until it is anointed. And what God is doing in us is he's building up the lampstand, and when he gets it built up, he is going to pour the oil into it. But that's why you've got your measuring going on at the altar of incense, because God doesn't want to do that to us. He's done that in time first on imperfect people, and a lot gets done, but there's a lot of harm done. God doesn't want that anymore. He wants his anointing to come down on people who will not get themselves confused with God, and who will shine when God says shine, and go home when God says go home. See? And that's difficult to do when God uses you, because you get yourself confused with God.
Is the anointing oil sort of typified by
God breathing life into you? Well, that doesn't have to do with the witness. That has to do more with resurrection life. That's a different function of the Spirit, to raise us from the dead. Well, I'm only talking tonight about the body of Christ as the lampstand, as the light, the witness. Because that's what the world needs today, is the body of Christ as the light. Other functions of the body of Christ will come later. But I'm talking tonight about the function as... Now, we do appear in this lampstand, but you never guess where. The wick. And you know what the job of the high priest is? If your wick is too low and you're not burning, pulls you up. If your wick is too high and you're smoking, he cuts you off. And he does this twice every 24-hour period. Now, that's our problem. We're either too low in the oil or too high. We're either not burning brightly enough or we're smoking. And to stay right at that place where you... Boy, I learned this by personal experience, I'll tell you. With myself. To stay right at the right height. You know, and not come jumping out of the lamp and say, look at me. Requires the constant attention of the high priest. So if you know why you've been trimmed today, you're smoking a little. All right, now. You know, someone will get up in church and say, praise the Lord, and the power will come down. Guess what they'll do every Sunday after that? All right, now.
That's us, human beings.
Now, what God is interested today, his goal worldwide, well, he's got several goals going. One is to save the nations of the world, a number of other things. But one thing that God has going today in particular is the building of the body of Christ, the building up of this lampstand. And when he gets it built, he will pour out the latter rain. See, the prophets speak very, very clearly that there will be a former and a latter rain. And that it just before the coming of the Lord, they'll both be together. We are going to have the fullness of the glory of the old covenant, the fullness of the glory of the new covenant. Everything that's ever been done by anybody is going to be done by Jesus just before the Lord returns. The world has got a treat coming. It's going to see the greatest acts of God that the world has ever seen. And that's what we're being prepared for, so that when it happens, we won't build a bunch of churches. That's what we do. See, we're tabernacle builders. And all that does is if you don't come to my tabernacle, see, and I go to your tabernacle, see, that is completely misunderstood. And you know it's a bondage. You just end up with your back going like this from mortgage payments. That's not what God wants. That's just pain. That's a drag. God wants you to be moving in the Spirit. Hallelujah. You're one and a part of the great lampstand of God. And then you get some communion with the saints in light, because there's some of them up there too, and they're interested. It has nothing to do with earthly things. It's divine. It has a divine mission. It's born divine. The earth is just the churches are just scaffolding to get us to that place where we can shine for God. Hallelujah. Well, you know that, so don't you? All right. Now we said that Sunday, that there were internal fragmented gifts and ministries. And we're used to those. We each have a part. But when the lampstand gets built, then we go to our external corporate ministry, which is not fragmented. But in the external corporate ministry, all of us have the whole thing. Let me show you. I gave you at least 9 aspects of the external corporate ministry of Messiah. Do any of you remember any of them? Well, bless your heart.
We don't memorize them.
Yes, it will do you good if you don't memorize them, because you're going to be doing them even if you don't understand them. All right, Bob, do you have them in order?
Yeah.
All right, let's have Bob give them in order, and then we'll contemplate them.
Light of the world.
All right, the first is to furnish a spiritual light for the nations of the earth. Now, I think we know that, don't we? Even in our Sunday school, we say, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. And we know that we're supposed to shine for Jesus. Joe was raised in the Baptist church. The Baptists always tell you to shine for Jesus. We know that we're the light of the world. Let your light so shine. Don't hide your light under a bushel. Now, this is not a fragmented ministry, isn't it? It doesn't say to one member of the body of Christ is given to be the light. See, it's not fragmented. It's when these fragmented ministries, like apostle and prophet and tongues and these, when they do their job, they bring you up to the external corporate ministry, which is not a ministry to the body of Christ. It is a ministry from the body of Christ out to the world. See, the ministry of the gifts and spirits is to the body itself. But when the body is built up, then the body is being built by God to minister to the world. Remember, the promise to Abraham and his seed was that in thy seed shall the nations of the earth be blessed. See, our doctrine, we've got God taking the church to heaven. No way! No way! That isn't what he's building the body of Christ for, to take us to heaven. He's building the body of Christ so that we can be the light of the world. Well, that's a thought, isn't it? God, would there be no need to build a body of Christ if the purpose of salvation was to die and go to heaven? What would be the purpose of building the body of Christ? There's no purpose in it. Why would God build a lampstand so we can go up and play harps and sing hymns in heaven? That's ridiculous. This would be the light of the world. The Old Testament, describing the lampstand, says that you be the light of the world. With God's light, the world is waiting for us to get our light. They're in darkness until we get our light. There is no hope for the world whatsoever until the lampstand of God is built. And the nations and the politicians will just foam, and it's going to get worse, and the waves in the sea are going to be roaring, and men are going to be dying from heart failure, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And in the middle of it, the great lampstand is going to be built. And right in the middle of this mess, God is going to pour oil on it and light it, and the world is going to have a light. And brother, sister, the world needs a light tonight, and they don't have it. They do not know their ankle from their elbow. They don't, do they? Does anybody know? They can't say, why is this happening? What does that have? What does this mean? What's happening to the economy? What? That's blindness. And there's no answer. The only answer is in the lampstand of God. We are the light of the world, and without it, the world is in darkness. There is no other light of the world than the lampstand of God, and we want to go to heaven. What good are you going to do up there? That place is so full of light. No, I was going to say you can hardly look at it, but those who've seen it say it don't hurt your does not hurt your eyes. But that isn't what the light is. The light is needed in this world. Ye are the light of the world. All right, what's number two?
We're the counterpart of the wife of Christ.
All right, part of this building up of the body of Christ is to provide an unblemished bride. Now, a man's bride is his own body. Scripture teaches that, Ephesians 5. Man's wife is his own body. Now, I don't think we have any idea whatsoever of the intensity with which Christ desires his bride. I don't think we have the foggy. I think to us it's a kind of a theological situation in which we are here and we have this name which kind of makes the men wince. But somehow it means something in theology, you know. And hopefully it'll go away eventually, you know. I'm not sure every red-blooded man winces when he starts being called a bride. But you know that in actual fact, the passion, the intensity, the expectation that is in the heart of Jesus Christ is not possible for us to imagine because we're not God. Some of the men here probably remember how you felt when you fell in love. Was it a kind of an Episcopal situation in which you more or less pontificated about the aspects of the man and woman? Huh? I don't think so. I think you probably became, as Walter said, kind of twitter-pated to quite an intense kind of situation. Oh, I would die for you! Then after you're married, you know, get your own umbrella. You want to stay dry. So it is with us. But it is an actual fact that this is no theological discussion with Jesus Christ. He has never been married before. Jesus has always existed as far as we can conceive of eternity, which we cannot. Our minds will not permit it. We can only speculate on it. But there has never been any creature in Christ's image that he could love. Never. In the history of Jesus Christ, has there been any creature in his image with whom he could communicate as an equal? It has never existed. The seraphim, the cherubim, are different orders of creatures. The angels, you're going to love the angels. They are marvelous creatures. They are intelligent. They are companionable. They are just great people. But they are not people. And there is no way that God can enter into a holy wedlock with an angel, because it is a different kind of creature. So for the first time in the existence of God, he has created someone whom he can marry, with whom he can have absolute union, absolute understanding, absolute image. And any way you look at it, we're being made that perfect, unblemished counterpart of God. Now, that's not human. Christ is Son of God and Son of Man. And to marry him, we have to be Son of God and Son of Man, because that's what he is. He is very God, a very God, and very man, a very man, and we are being made in his image. And that part of us which is divine is totally divine. It is not a mixture of the human and divine. And that part of us which is human is totally human, and we need to learn that. But sometimes we think our human is divine and a name. Anybody in here got their humanity confused with their divinity? Don't get your humanity confused with your divinity. You're not sweet, you're not perfect, you're not saintly. Right?
Right.
Nor is any other Christian sweet or saintly. We are just what we are. And in our human, we are totally human. And in the part of us that is divine, it is totally divine. And that's the way God wants us. He does not want us any kind of curious religious mixture of the would-be spiritual person, which is as phony as a $3 bill. It's just phony, trying to be real sweet and simping around in the church and then going home and acting like you never heard of God. But we do that because we are very human. Very. But we are also very divine in that which has been born in us. There's no mixture there. It's just a fusion. It's not a mixture, it's an eternal fusion. So that part of Christ that is human is totally human. And the part of him that is divine is totally divine. That's why he was such a perfect sacrifice, because he was crucified as a man with a man's feelings. He was tempted in all points like as we. He wasn't God down here 2 foot off the ground. It was just the whole thing was a fake out. He was a man, flesh and blood, totally human. And we are totally human. And if we're not, God won't have a thing to do with us, because we're phony. We're religious cutesies. Religious cutesies. Playing religious patty cake. That's right. And it's as phony, and you know it. And it takes us something for God to get us to get off all our adornments that we adorn ourselves with religiously and behave ourselves. Don't try to flirt with God. Yes, Diane. Yeah, and as we spoke about leaping, the high hills leaping, this is all religion. It's man trying to build a tower to reach God, trying to be like God, apart from union with God. See, it's phony. We don't have to be like God. The best thing we can be is perfectly artless. Perfectly artless. Because we are absolutely human and absolutely divine. And that's the bride of Christ, the counterpart. Okay, so you can see the enormous, intense interest that God has in building up the body of Christ. Because Christ isn't going to marry the churches. He wouldn't marry the 7 churches of Revelation. He called them everything he could think of. He did. They aren't the church. They're the churches. The church comes out of the churches. The potential for the church is in the churches. But whether we make it to the church, out of the churches, depends on us. Depends entirely on us. Every one of us has the opportunity. But it means a romance with the Lord, and he calls us away from this world, and he's jealous, and he won't stand for competition. So, it's up to us whether we leave the churches and join the church. Okay? What's third in this corporate, external, outgoing ministry?
Eternal.
Yes, God wants a house. Why? Well, sure, because he can't dwell among men as a spirit. So if God is going to dwell among his creatures, he has to have a body. And the body is first Jesus Christ, and we in our resurrection bodies will be an extension of that one great body of God. We are a continuation of the incarnation of God. The holy city is the incarnation of God for mankind to see. And the holy city is the bride, the wife of the Lamb. It is us in resurrection bodies. That's what it is. And we will light the world. And God will dwell in us, and so that all men can feel God and see God and touch God in you. You are the body of God. You are being made the eternal body of God, the house of God, the body of Christ. Think of that. What else are we being made?
Just and righteous ruler for the nations of the earth.
Okay. Something that is needed badly. And you'll find that in Isaiah 42, verse 1, speaking of his servant. And this is the servant of the Lord. He shall bring justice to the nations. That's what they need tonight, justice. They don't have justice because their rulers are self-seeking. And if we were to put Christians over the nations, they'd still be self-seeking. See? But these who make it into the body of Christ and go on to the first resurrection are not self-seeking. The self-seeking has been destroyed out of them through crucifixion. They have learned that God is God, and God breaks down that self-seeking and self-will, and they will be perfectly fit to rule the nations of the earth, and there'll be total harmony, because the self-drive is gone through crucifixion. Now, that is a painful thing. What is it that destroys the self-life? What? Suffering, the cross. Yeah, you can't cast it out. You can't cast out your self-life. You can only submit yourself to God, and he brings you into frustration and pain and every other thing as he gets at the self. Sin can be cast out. You give a person's bound with booze or something, you can lay hands on the church and cast it out. But you cannot cast out self-seeking. That comes as God brings you to the cross. And so, those who will abide suffering are automatically trained to be rulers. How many of you have been following this Rosie Ruiz story? Rosie. How many know about who Rosie Ruiz? Who's Rosie Ruiz?
I heard today that they ruled on her.
Yeah, I know they ruled on Rosie. I knew they were going to.
The winner of the Boston.
Yeah. Yeah, I said when she was on television, I said to my wife, she is not telling the truth. I could tell from her answers that she wasn't telling the truth. They weren't forthright. Well, if that isn't a picture of the Church of Jesus Christ. Rosie Ruiz gave us an example par excellence. Evidently, now, unless we're all misled here, what this woman did was wait till the race was almost over, got out of the bushes somewhere, ran like 60 for the last mile, crossed the finish line, and got the gold medal. A huffing and a puffing. Well, when she was interviewed, she showed that her mind, if she in fact lied about it, which it seems that she did, her mind must be disordered, because she said, well, I proved, even if they proved me wrong, I proved that a woman could cross that finish line. What a gift to womanhood that was. All right, now, one of the runners was interviewed and asked what he thought about this woman. He said, I don't think she could run a mile. He said, you're looking at it. He was a runner. He was a trained runner. And he was weighing her ability and her running ability and her physique. He said, I don't believe she could run a mile. Now, this is what the church wants. Exactly. And this is what the super grace teaching has brought about. That we do not get in the race. We do not train. We do not go through the suffering of the cross. Nothing. But you can't wait till we're in sight of the finish line. See? And here's all the saints, and they've trained, and they've endured. And guess who comes out of the bushes? See? All these people, you know, who are going to get it anyway. And I mean, they're across the finish line, a huffing and a puffing. Where's the medal? But it doesn't work that way. and you can't keep it. You know why? Not only, well, she was saying, well, they're going to take it away from me. It never dawned on her mind that she hadn't earned the thing. The thing was people were being mean because they were going to take away her crown when she had it. And, you know, old meanies. And she was crying and taking defense and tears. And she was being persecuted. And the newspaper said, we believe you. We believe you. Said, in fact, we're going to give you $1,000 if you can run that again within a half an hour of the time. Well, she was tired, so she turned down that offer. But, you know, that's the point. In other words, if she were sent by the United States to Europe or something, representing our country to participate in a marathon race, she could bring her crown and show, yes, I am top. But what would be the problem? She couldn't run. She couldn't run. Well, here's God preparing these righteous rulers. Well, now here comes your people at the last moment. See, they want the crown. They want to rule the nation. They haven't learned one thing about faith, patience, hope, trust. They do not know a thing about God. They've said the four steps of salvation. The problem isn't that God wouldn't take their crown away from them and make them take refuge in tears. The problem is they couldn't rule. They haven't been trained to rule. They would be useless as the bride of Christ because they're not in His image. They would be useless as the house of God because they'd be trying to have their own way all the time. You know what Solomon said about dwelling with a contentious wife in the same house? He said it's better to live in a corner of the attic than to have a whole house with a contentious woman. So it's a continual dripping. But he ought to know. And he ought to know. If anybody, that guy, he's wise. I question the man. He's a wisdom, really. But anyway, who am I to say? The Bible says he's the wisest man on earth. Well, anyway, it isn't that God would deny us these things. It's that we don't have the capacity to do them on the basis of saying the four steps of salvation. We have to be a ruler of the nations. We have to rule in life. We have to learn tediously the time, the discipline, the little lessons in which we are knowing God. Then we have the capacity to rule, the capacity to be the temple of God. You see what's so wrong about that other doctrine? That's the other doctrine. I like that. Which is waiting, getting your ticket and waiting to go to heaven. It won't stand up. It just will not stand up in this kind of doctrine. It will not wash because it's coming out of the bushes at the last mile, running like 60 and saying, where's my crown? Hey, I want to rule the nations too. How come you haven't him? I rule. I want to rule too. See, I can show what they can do. I want to rule. Well, the first time you say, "All right, you're going to be a judge of angels and of men." All right. Well, bring out the first fallen angel. Okay? And here we are up here. Yeah, no training, no knowledge of God whatsoever. Waited to go to heaven, made a deathbed confession, and we're at the judgment bar, going to judge these fallen angels. And here comes one out, and his head reaches up through the ceiling, and he looks something like a gigantic gargoyle, and he looks at it and says, "Boo!" Like that. We're not used to praying. We don't know how to contact God. It won't wash. Simply will not wash. Got to be prepared to judge fallen angels. Okay. What's number five? What's number six? A judge of the conduct. The five is a judge of the conduct of men and angels. That's 1 Corinthians 6. No, you're not. That we should judge the world. The saints should judge the world. The saints should judge angels. All right, number six?
Destroyer of the devil and his angels.
Yeah. God is creating a destroyer. He's not going to destroy the devil. The church is going to destroy the devil. My God shall crush Satan under your feet. That's the body of Christ is going to do this, not a bunch of half-backslid church attenders. What are they going to do if they come up against Satan himself? What would they do today if they cast out a devil? Takes experience. Takes knowledge. It takes death to wage that kind of warfare, to enter into the darkness grapple with hell. You've got to know what you're doing. You've got to know where you stand in God. You know that. All right, number 7.
The means through which the Father will become all in all in His creation.
Yes, that's in 1 Corinthians 15. That when Christ has everything under Him, then He becomes subject to God, that God may be all in all. And God the Father wants to become all in all, in all creatures and all things, everywhere in His universe. And He is going to do it through the body of Christ. See, wherever we go, we bring the presence of God throughout His creation. Yes.
Somewhere I am the righteousness, we're the righteousness of God in Christ.
Right.
Okay, well, that's what they really tune in on that.
Right, I know it. Because they do not understand the difference between experience and position, and they do not understand the difference between imputed righteousness and inwrought righteousness. And both imputed and inwrought righteousness are taught in the Scripture, and there's much more about inwrought righteousness than imputed righteousness, but you see, they make no distinction. They say, when they say righteous, oh, that means that he's worthy and I'm unworthy. That's not scriptural. And again, you know, don't you, the difference between position and experience. See, our position is that we're at the right hand of God. We're perfect in Christ Jesus, but that's not our experience. Our experience may be that we've just been saved and hardly know anything about God and are still in a lot of sin. So the Christian life consists of eliminating the gap between your position and your experience. Well, now, if the person just goes around reciting his position, but he isn't dealing with it experientially, he gets into spiritual schizophrenia. See, his life is cut off. In other words, his testimony is way up in the heaven, but his life is way down here. Well, then how could it be, let your good light shine before men that they may see your good works? See, immediately you can see the error of it. So it comes from taking 3 or 4 or 5 verses and ignoring the rest of the Bible. Yeah.
What you begin to recognize is that we talk about the position and experience, but there's never any teaching about the cross.
Mm-hmm.
If there is, it's they make a very cursory mention of it, and they always give you the feeling that if you get into the area of persecution, there's something lacking in your faith.
Isn't that terrible?
See, they don't blend this
together
like it should be.
Yeah.
And when you pull the cross out, you've taken all the sting out of it from the self.
Right.
And you've elevated yourself.
That's right. That's right. It is Antichrist.
That's the problem.
It is Antichrist. How do they deal with the fact that Elisha died sick? Oh, imagine Elisha lacked faith. And they've got faith.
Wow. I talked to one fellow about this, and I asked him, we got into the business of suffering, because he stated flatly that there was no, if a Christian exercises faith, there's no need to suffer. So I said, well, how about the
dear Jesus.
Yeah. He said, well, if they knew this these faith principles, then they wouldn't have to suffer. And I said, well, how about the Apostle Paul? And he said, well, if Paul knew these principles, he wouldn't have had to suffer either. And I said, okay, well, how about the believers in Hebrews?
11.
Chapter of Hebrews, the faith chapter. In verse 40, it says that they all forsook deliverance so that they could have a better resurrection.
And were tortured and slain and everything else.
Yeah, well, his opinion was that that, that they missed out.
Yeah, well, that's a false doctrine. We don't have a thing to do with it. Yes?
I actually heard about Anaheim all 4 years ago. He said, we no longer, we're past the cross, we no longer.
Yeah, yeah. It's a false doctrine. And it's a natural progression from super grace to the ascension to escape tribulation to the we don't have to fear God, just love God. And the natural flow out from that is the super faith. There's a common denominator there. And the result that you get is a, quote, Christian who is living an unrighteous life, who fears Satan but not God, who does not have a mind to suffer, is not prepared to suffer and will not stand, and who is centered on material gain. And that's exactly what Satan wants. That's how he has overcome the saints. By teaching them that their conduct does not matter. Thus he knows that if you get a man to behave unrighteously, immediately he loses his anointing, God's judgment comes on him. That God will not hurt the Christian, that we won't suffer evil at the judgment fire of Christ, which is contrary to 2 Corinthians 5. So we've taken the fear of God, so there's no fear of God, because that's our wisdom, is our fear of God. That he will not suffer. See, the rapture, the ascension, that we escape suffering through being lifted out of the world. So the Bible says, arm yourself to suffer. See, that's a direct, you know. So he cannot stand suffering. And now that he's centered on material gain, Antichrist has overcome the saint. That's how Antichrist has overcome the church in America. And those four have a common denominator. There's a common denominator in there of Antichrist, of self. See? What you've got is an unholy, self-centered person who is powerless in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is just the opposite. We have to live a holy and righteous life. We fear God and do not fear Satan. We are prepared to stand no matter what happens, and we trust in God, and we abandon being focused on material gain because we know it's a deceiver, and we're focused on Christ. We're just the opposite. That doctrine is just the opposite of what we believe. And they all hang together. There's a common denominator there. It's a very successful ruse, and it has destroyed the testimony of Christ in our nation to the extent that we're not affecting politics anymore. It's really done a job on us. Very effective. We're up against a very wise adversary. Okay.
The means by which the Father will sum up and center the heavens and earth. Or center the heavens and earth.
In the Lord Jesus Christ.
Christ.
Yeah, that's one of the external corporate ministries of the body of Christ, is to make Christ central to everything. And I'm praying that Christ will become central in the United States, in our education, in our economics, and what was the third one? Huh? Politics. Yeah. We need to center our nation in Jesus Christ. And finally,
the eternal servant will plant the heavens, lay the foundation of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people.
Yes, that's Isaiah. Did you look that up in Isaiah? No, it's I think it's chapter 51. That is the eternal goal. That's what God's servant, the body of Christ, always is working at that. That's Isaiah 51:16. And I have put my words in thy mouth. That's you, if you're a member of the body of Christ, the body of the lampstand. And I have covered you in the shadow of my hand. Look at this. Now, this is a wonderful verse to memorize. Listen, get a hold of this one tomorrow. Put it on a card. Put it up where you shave or comb your hair or something and think about this all day. It's a knockout. Isaiah 51:16. God gave me this verse when I was in a very hard time, very hard period in my life. And it just blew you right out of the water. I have put my words in thy mouth, Isaiah 51:16, and I have covered thee in the shadow of my hand. Now these are the three great commissions of the servant of the Lord, that I may plant the heavens. All right, now for 2,000 years, Christ has been planting the heavens. See, every time a man or a woman is born again, according to Colossians, they go to the right hand of God in Christ, don't they? Remember, you're dead and your life is hid with Christ and God. So he's been planting the heavens for 2,000 years with Christians. Okay, what's he going to do next? lay the foundations of the earth, Isaiah 51:16. And the foundations of the earth will be laid in Jesus Christ. Remember, the saints were looking for a city which had foundations. The earth is founded on the seas. Remember Psalms 24:1, which is no foundation. So we're going to establish this earth on Jesus Christ. That's the commission of the body of Christ. And thirdly, the body of Christ will say to all of God's people, particularly the Jews, who are going to be saved through the instrumentality of the body of Christ in the last 3.5 years of Daniel's 70th week there. We are going to turn, the Jews are going to be forced by Antichrist to come to the church, and Christ is going to reconcile himself to the Jews during that time before he comes. It's a time of Jacob's trouble, but deliverance is going to come for them out of Zion. And we will say to them, you are God's people. Those are the three great missions of the body of Christ: to plant the heavens, to lay the foundations of the earth, and to say to Zion, to say to God's people, because there's going to be a lot of people that God loves that are not in this lampstand, and the job of the lampstand is to say to them, to comfort them, you are God's people. That's the goal of the servant of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Any comments, Paul? Hallelujah. Jesus, Lord, it's so simple and so wonderful. And it takes all of our time and attention and thinking, Lord, as it grows in our minds and we can see why this earth is left spinning on its axis by you and what you're doing. And Lord, why you deal with us as you do. And why it's so important that we pay attention, because so much is at stake. Hallelujah. And Jesus, you're the center of it all. There's nothing that we do whatsoever, Lord. We are all of these things because you are these things in perfection. And all we are is your counterpart, your bride, your body. Praise your name, Jesus. Hallelujah. We love you tonight, Lord. We love you tonight, Lord. We're so thankful you ever called us out of this world. Hallelujah, Lord, that you called us out of the world like Abraham of old to be a part of the body of Messiah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord, and you are keeping us from the many, many waters that are flowing today that are not of God, that are not coming. They're false waters. They're false. They're just leading away from what you're doing, Lord. You have seen fit, Lord. We who are the least of all people, Lord, that you would keep us in the right track because of your own doings, Lord. It's certainly nothing that we have done. And we glorify your name. And we love you and we worship you, Lord. Hallelujah. And we want to serve and we want to fulfill our calling. Praise your Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, he's so wonderful, saints. You just feel his peace. Hallelujah. His wonderful love toward us. Wonderful Jesus. Wonderful Jesus. Yes. How wonderful. How
How wonderful, how marvelous this my song shall ever be. How wonderful, how marvelous is my Savior's love to me. How wonderful, how marvelous is my song shall ever be. How wonderful, how marvelous is my Savior's love for me.
Hallelujah. Wonderful. I'm going to ask Paul, if he will, to just offer our love to the Lord tonight.
Grateful that you sent your son in our precious possession along with you. Our lives are not alone or our own. Just thank you, Lord. You are the king of all that for the master. Just pray, Lord, for grace, for strength, and wisdom. You might be the vessels that are fit for your mission. Just pray, Lord, that we close that gap in our position in our spirit. Just work in the detail each day, Lord. That might be our portion. We love you, Lord. We appreciate every attention. Perfect us, we pray. Cause us to bear that one.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.